Okay. Am I up? Okay. So before I even start, another prayer. God of Israel, thank you so much for this opportunity, and I understand that I'm the weakest cog in this machine, so I just pray that I would get out of the way and that you would be able to work through me with as little hindrance as possible. It's in Yeshua's name. Amen. So everybody go ahead and stand. I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 3 and go through to 6. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and filled with her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. You may be seated. So, this is a pretty pregnant group of scriptures. We're going to go through 17 and 18 today. And there's a lot of speculation as to who, what, where. There's a lot of commentary as to the direction where all of this is going. So I wanted to focus in on what we actually do know. I'm not going to go into current events so much as what John basically presents to us. And so when I was younger, I used to think that a lot of the mystery through Revelation was John trying to formulate what he had no frame of reference for. So as he's looking at all these events unfolding, John's looking at these things, whether it be helicopters, tanks, current technology. He's just basically grasping to try and find out what these all mean. But John did have a frame of reference. He had the Old Testament. So a lot of the illustrations we see in these two chapters are referring back to old concepts. And so we're going to go through that today. And the first old concept that we're going to go through is the prostitute or the harlot. And so if we wanted to touch base with the history, you guys don't have to turn to it, but if you're taking notes, Jeremiah 3, verses 6 through 9. Jeremiah 3, verses 6 through 9. So what makes up a harlot? And a harlot is not a person, it's not a group of people, it's a behavior. And when a group of people perform this behavior, they become what John would refer to as the harlot. And so in both of the verses, both the pieces of scripture I'm going to show you today, the group of people is the children of Israel, but that's arbitrary. It's whoever is turning their heart against the Lord. So Jeremiah verse 6. The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done these things, return to me. But she did not return to me, and her treacherous sister Judah saw. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. And here's the crux. So it came to pass, through her casual harlotry, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And so we see idolatry. That's one component. Ezekiel 16, 20 through 25. Moreover, that you took your sons and daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter? That you have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to be passed through the fire. And in all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, struggling in your blood. Then it was so, after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, says the Lord, that you also built for yourself a shrine and made a high place for yourself in every street. You built your high places at the head of every road and made your beauty to be abhorred. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by and multiplied your acts of harlotry. So through harlotry, we see religious apostasy and idolatry. And in chapter 17, not only is it idolatry and apostasy, but it's on a global scale. So when the angel is starting to reveal these things to John, he makes note of how far this religion reaches. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, and nations and languages." And so in chapter 17, the harlot that we see is not a specific people group. It's every group. It is wherever unification is pushed, that's where the prostitute is. But there is a fate that we also see in chapter 17. And we see it here in 12 through 17. So the 10 horns that I saw, the 10 horns you saw were 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. And this is where we see the waters, but the fate of the harlot. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So through the harlot, we see people groups trying to amass power. And so the 10 horns that are associated with the harlot in chapter 17, they will receive power, and not for any purpose of their own, but just to give it to the Antichrist. And the fate is an internal one and not external. The Lord will use the hearts of men to bring this religion to ruin. And the nearest I could see as to why is because the Antichrist hates competition. And he certainly hates any kind of religious practice that points anywhere other than himself. And so he will destroy this system from within. But the Lord is sovereign, like the last worship song said. So the sovereign Lord will orchestrate this, but the hearts of men will be the ones carrying it out. And so that's the first illustration. And then we see Babylon coming up next. But the harlot is not disassociated from the prostitute is not disassociated from Babylon. The woman, in verse 18, the woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. And so through the prostitute, we see a unified religion. Through Babylon, we will see a unified one-world government. So let's look at the history of Babylon. So if John is bringing in illustrations from our past, or his past, well, everybody's past, really, he's bringing these illustrations in. So what does this illustration look like? So in Genesis 11, verses 4 through 9, we have Nimrod bringing the unified peoples to build the Tower of Babel to basically thumb their nose at our king. So I'll read. "And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad for over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of man built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel." And if you do a word study on this, it's also Babylon, which means confusion. "Because the Lord confused their language, confused the language of all the earth." So initially, Babylon was a unified one-world government. After the scattering, confused the languages, it took some time, but in Babylon in chapter 18, we see the scattering come full circle. Now, the people on their own are unifying, in rebellion. And so the historical picture we see is a one-world government. We see Babylon here is yet another one-world government. Now, is Babylon actually in Iraq, or does it stand for something else? I am not particular. I don't think it certainly does us good to see current events play out, because it's all prophecy. We see the Lord unfold history right here, and now we're seeing it happen today. But to stand on a mountain and say that it's exactly over there, I don't think it's a waste of time, but it certainly is a distraction. And if it doesn't happen to be there, then your voice is taking credibility away from the Lord. Because through John, he has set down a historical marker. Doesn't have to be a specific place. But we know it's a unified government. So I'm staying away from pointing out to where it is. And so how is Babylon known? So we have the historical piece. How is it known? And then I'll get into its fate. So it is known by verses 2 through 3. It's known. We can sum it up like this. It's known by its political power and its economical power, also based off of who mourns for it. So we know it's a great city of political strength, and it's got a lot of exports, one of which I'll go into a little later. So its fate. So the prostitute's fate was through the hands of the system. The fate of Babylon is through the direct hand of the Lord. And so Revelation 6, 18, verses 6. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Makes her a double portion of her own cup. And so when the destruction happens, it's the judgment that Babylon has given out. So its fate is terrible. It's destroyed completely. Based off of this scripture, the justice that was enacted on Babylon, it's not arbitrary. It has everything to do with its behavior. So its export is goods, but I also think it has another terrible export, and that is of bloodshed. So if Babylon's behavior was righteous, the judgment would not level this city. But everybody in this city and every single thing, every single place, all of it is gone. And so the judgment that it was enacted on it destroyed it. And so I don't think it's much of an assumption to say that its behavior was also destructive in the world, not only to the church, but also to other nations. So the prostitute destroyed from within. Babylon destroyed from without. And one thing that I noticed throughout 18 or 17 and 18 is it's not just a unified government. It's not just a unified religion, but also it's an illustration of the behavior and the desires of men. So let's take a look. We have two agents, or three agents, acting out in both of these chapters. Agent one is the prostitute. Agent two is Babylon. And agent three is the Lord. So let's look at the behavior of the people within the prostitute, and then also some of the agents around it. So the prostitute's behavior is carnal. It's all pointing to self. Verses 3 through 6, you see that she's adorned herself with riches, royalty, wealth. She associates herself with the beast, which is blasphemous completely. She's drinking a cup of abominations, and not just that, but she desires the blood of the saints. And so the people in that system, all they want is goods for themselves and the blood of those who love the Lord. And so the behavior there, it's terrible. There's no redeeming thing given to us in this illustration. So, and also, the people in this system, they have no love for the harlot either. Because we saw that the kings that receive power only to give to the beast and these kings, they sought to destroy the prostitute out of pride, out of probably a multitude of things, but they certainly have no love for it. It's just a commodity or something to be used to gain more power, to push the beast along. The next would be Babylon. So the people of Babylon, what kind of behavior do we see from there? Just based off the judgment that the Lord enacted on Babylon, we know that their behavior is terrible, because the judgment that they received is comparable to the behavior they gave other people, not just the saints, but also to the world. And that judgment wiped them out. So you know that they're into bloodshed. But there's two more actors that I want to in reference to Babylon, there's two more groups that I want to illustrate. There's the kings and the merchants. And so these give us an illustration of what people are like in that area, whether it be directly or global. So the kings, when they look at the fall of Babylon, there's one thing that they mourn over anything else, and it's right here. It's a little, is that me popping? Just a little? Okay. Yeah, is it? Can you still hear me? Okay. Yeah, so it's the tail end of verse 10. These are what the kings have to say when they look at the fall of Babylon. Woe, 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 great city, O Babylon, city of power. In 1 hour, your doom has come. And so if these people valued life at all, it would be, O city of people, your doom has come. But no, they look at the loss of political power in this city. That power is wiped out. And the only thing that the governing forces in that area care about is the loss of authority. Next, we're going to look at... Yeah, it is me, isn't it? Next, we're going to look at the merchants, the people who deal with the economy of Babylon. So they mourn the loss of economic gain, but there's something even beyond that. And because they mourn quite a bit. But one thing I really want to go over is in chapter 18, verse 12. And this you're going to want to take a look at as well. When they're going over the commodities that go through Babylon, these are the things that they outline. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, incense, myrrh, and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and bodies and souls of men. And so it's a hierarchy. At one end of the spectrum, we see that the greatest commodity to move through Babylon is gold. And at the tail end, the most worthless thing that the people of Babylon see is the souls of men. And so it tells us two things. It tells us, one, that slavery is back in swing. It's back in vogue, and Babylon is a dealer in that. But that past the body, the soul is of least value. And I have several different ideas as to why that is you can break a body, but you cannot break a soul as easy. You can brainwash somebody, but if somebody has no relationship with the Lord, then the thing that they think is of value is this bag of meat, because that's all they really think that they have. But when we get to know the Lord, we understand that he came on earth to redeem our soul to God. And so if you have a group of people who think materialism is it, that all we are is our flesh, then you can kind of have them do what you want if you threaten that body. But for us, since the thing of paramount value is our spirit, is our soul, when the adversary comes up to us and says, look, I'm going to break your body, destroy it if you don't worship me, my soul belongs to the Lord. And he's going to see that as like, well, you're of no value to me because I cannot break that thing. And so I might put you in a concentration camp or destroy you, but the thing that I can't have, I'm just going to count as a loss. And so the merchants that deal with the commodities that come out of there, they're terrible people as well. And so we looked at these systems and how the people within them value life. There's one other agent, and that's the Lord. And let's take a look and see how much he values life. So if we look at chapter 18, verses 4, or just verse 4. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. And he's referencing Babylon. And is there an underground church in Babylon, or have the believers already left? Possible either way, because there's nothing good there. And I know that there's an outreach going on because you have 144,000 Jews running all over the place preaching the gospel. So there could be an underground church. But either way, before the destruction of Babylon happens, the Lord comes in and says, those who love me, come out of there. So he, in this illustration, is the only one that cares about human life. And as far as the lives lost, if you go further, in verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you. And so, for the dead, he has love, because the justice that's brought upon Babylon is also a part of this. You treated my people poorly, and this is what I have done to avenge you, essentially. And so, all of this is an illustration of how terrible the people at this point have come, how much the Lord loves the lost still, to even call people out. You have the 144,000 preaching the gospel. You have the angel going around the entire globe preaching the gospel. And he still waits. And even before he drops the hammer on Babylon, he calls people out. And so, clear up until the very end, you see outreach. Where are we going to do another worship song? Or a question answer? Okay, so we're coming up to the conclusion here. I hope I'm doing okay on time. So the conclusion is if we can sum it up in a series of yes or no questions. And so a unified push in, or do we see unification of religion in chapter 17? The answer is yes. Do we see unified governance in chapter 17 and 18? Because Babylon is where the kings basically do their business. And the answer for that is yes. Do we see a push for unification in religion today? Yes. Do we see a push for unification in governance today? Yeah, and it's not tinfoil hat kind of crazy talk. You have the European Union, you have the UN, you have NATO, you have all of these groups trying to come together. And I wasn't aware of this until fairly recently. Walter Cronkite was at an awards ceremony, and he had actually illustrated. So this is the newsman of probably the 60s and 70s, would you? So most trusted man in news for a while. And he's at an awards ceremony, and he's talking about how America has to give up her sovereignty and join the European form of governance. This is the newsman saying this, and I'm not sure how far back this was, but this is something he was pushing for. And so it's not crazy talk, because it's really happening. And so it's a fulfillment of prophecy. The Lord talked about unified religion historically. He's bringing it up here, and now we're seeing it play out now. And so another yes or no question. Do we see the church as we are now in chapters 18 or 17 and 18? No, because we're gone. Do we see a church in play in 17 and 18? Yes, because there's blood of the saints, and whether it's sometime before the destruction of Babylon or right before it, there are people there he loves and he calls out. And so there is a church in play. Now, the question is, the last yes or no question, is are we as committed to seeing these people not either A, not have to go through it, or B, well, really, because we won't be here for that latter half of the question, but are we seeking to see people not have to go through this situation? And I mean, that's a question that everybody's going to have to answer in their heart. And truth be told, there are days when I say yes, and there are days when I say no. That's just my fallenness. There are days when I'm tired. There are days when I'm lazy. But my goal is that every day would be yes. That's really my goal. And sometimes it's through my life. Many times I try to make it because it's my words that I'm telling somebody about the Lord. But sometimes I don't have time to tell somebody about the Lord, and the best thing I can do is show love. But either way, I want my whole life to have the stain of the Lord, just like the stain in wood. So if you put a stain on wood, it goes into the fiber. And so if somebody was to sand me down, no matter how far you got, I would like them to see the stain of the Lord in my life. Amen. So that's more or less really what I had. There's a lot of, I wanted to stay away from speculation because there's so much of that going on. John gives us enough to see what it has been, what it is there, and what will come. So, it's the Q&A time. And, come on up. And I got a confession to make. Revelation, I am a layman. I'm a total layman in Revelation. My forte has been in other places, and so there will probably be many questions I will not be able to field, which is why we're bringing the A-team in here.